You know, parenting is, it's an adventure. And it's an adventure that once your child is born, never stops. And it doesn't, I believe that if God, however old God lets me be and live to, that I'm a parent. I love my kids. I'm going to want the best for my kids. By the way, my newest grandson lays right there today, and I'm wanting to go down and grab him so bad I just can't stand it. Little Jensen. And I love being a grandpa. It is so fun. You know, and family is such a blessing. You guys hear me talk about it all the time. But you know, there's sometimes that it's just stressful, right? I mean, let's just be real. Stressful for parents. It's stressful for kids. You know, I mean, you know, sometimes we forget that we stress our kids out sometimes. And my kids probably say amen. But, you know, that's just, today is that we're going to kind of wrap up this family vacation thing. And you know, my whole thing today. And so if you're here, most of today will be on parenting, and even, you know, as I guess I can talk about the grandparenting thing now, it's a little bit different mindset, I think, and you know, I'm learning really quickly that I'm really liking this mindset of being able to spoil, and it doesn't matter. Amen. Johnny gives me the thumbs up, and it's a lot of fun. And, you know, I'm just having a great time. But not just parenting today. We'll deal with some husband and wife things. Guys, I got a couple things for you again. I know I hit you pretty hard last week, but I got a couple things, and I'll try to get them out of the way really quickly. But anybody ever remember, and some of the kids in here today, they're going to just shake their head and go, what's this? But a lot of you will remember. Anybody remember as a child playing the game King of the Hill, King of the Mountain? Anybody remember that? You know, you'd find some big hill, mound of dirt, you know, like we're kind of dwindling down here, you know, and you try to, you know, one person to get up on top, and they'd be the king of the mountain, and then everybody else would try to rip them down, you know, any way that they could, knock them off, and then take their place. You know, some of you remember that well, and you know, that was, you know, dirt piles used to be a lot of fun. They really did. I mean, we used to go outside and play in dirt piles. You know, it was a lot of fun. It wasn't all this Xbox stuff and tablet stuff and phone stuff. You went outside and you played, okay? So, but you know, the really kind of weird thing about the game is, you know, and if you think about this, you're going to see that I'm right. You know, you can't win that game. You can't win it. I don't care if you're the strongest, meanest person that stands on top of that mountain. I don't care who you are or you know, if that's you. Listen, one of two things is going to happen. You're going to be standing up there by yourself and all your friends are going to leave you, or they're going to gang up on you and knock you off and replace you. There's no win in this game. It's, you know, and it's just kind of what. So guys, I want to speak to you just really quickly. And once again, I'm going to try to get you out of the way pretty quick. But I want to just be real. Trying to be a godly husband and a father sometimes really feels like you're playing this game. You know, last week I got pretty real with husbands. And it's tough. It's hard. It's hard to be the man of God that God wants you to be and that you expect yourself to be. It's hard being that husband leading your wife and leading your family and being that. It's tough. And sometimes you feel like you're standing up on this mountain and people are just pounding you and you're messing up and you get knocked off. And you know, but the problem is today, and I kind of see this happening a lot. We see it in churches, communities, across our nation, whatever. It's just we stop playing. Guys, we just quit. Because we get tired of it being tough. We get tired of it being a struggle. You get tired of getting knocked off that mountain. You get tired of not being in the place that you were supposed to be. It gets hard. And it's just like we said, man, this isn't worth it. It's just too tough. Now, some of you single guys in here, you may think marriage, as we sit here and talk about getting married, you know, you may in the back of your head, you may be thinking, I'm getting married and it's fixing all my problems. Wake up. You're in a dream. It doesn't fix them, okay? Marriage is awesome. I love being married to my wife. It is fabulous, but it is not always a fabulous journey. There are things that are tough. No choking. I seen that back there. You know, listen, it's sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you want to, you know, and it's all, but it's tough. It's hard to go through. And listen, if you're single in here and thinking that getting married is going to satisfy all your desires and fix all your problems and all of this other stuff, I just want to be real and honest with you today because it's not going to. Because think about it. Last week I talked about two people, two different personalities, most of the time, different likes, different dislikes. likes, and you try to mess this all together, and when you finally think you're starting to figure out, you have a kid, and then that just blows it completely out of the water. Being honest, it's hard, but man, it is so satisfying. It is so awesome. The king of the mountain gets tough. It gets tough. And you know what we do, men and women, you do this too. When it gets hard and when it gets tough and we go through all these struggles and all this stuff trying to be the husband and the father and the wife and the mother that we're supposed to be, sometimes we trade our integrity for our image. We trade our integrity for our image, and it's not really who we are that matters, it's how we appear to others that matter. And a lot of times today, we've actually stopped fighting for our families, at least fighting for our families the way that God wants us to. We stopped fighting for our marriages. We stopped fighting for the relationships with our kids. We quit. And that's not God's design for the families. As long as our image is okay, though, we're okay. All of us, you know, most of us have all had that big family picture taken. You know, it's probably hanging in your house. Maybe it's hanging, maybe it's not. Maybe it's been taken down, I don't know. But you remember the picture. Everyone's in it. Everyone's smiling. And it's the perfect picture of the perfect family. You guys know the picture. But you also know, in looking at that picture, that most of the time it's not that way. We want it to be that way. That's the image that we want people to see. But in reality, we tend to not face the struggles and the things that are tough. And if we do face them, a lot of times we make the wrong decisions and the wrong, you know, stuff that's going on. And so it's just crazy. And so, you know, families just, like I said, it's tough and it's hard. But I want you to get something really quickly, and I want you to know, and this should encourage you, okay, that if you look in the Bible, I can't really, and I did this week, and I kind of looked through the different family structures that were in this Bible. Did you know all of them are messed up? All of them have issues. You can start in the very first book of the Bible in Genesis, the very first family, Adam and Eve. By chapter 3, they've messed it up. Third chapter of the Bible. Everything's going great and wonderful, and then they have this little disagreement, and boom, it's just all blowed out of the water. I mean, it's nuts. And if you sit there and think that your kids are dysfunctional and that your kids have problems, well, just skip on over and read about Cain and Abel. Messed up. I mean, seriously, you got one brother killing the other brother. Dysfunction. That's dysfunction. I mean, there's some crazy stuff going on here, okay? And then look at Noah in chapter 9. You know, we think about Noah, and Noah and the ark, and he's faithful, and he builds it. Go read Genesis chapter 9 and see how messed up that family is for that moment. And then you continue on into chapter 12, and then you have Father Abraham and many sons. Many sons had fought. Anybody remember that camp song? I'm one of them. Jared, yes, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left foot, turn around. Remember? Now you'll sing it all day. You will, okay? But he lied about his wife. He had issues. He had problems. He had struggles. Keep going. Read about Joseph. Man, he got beat up by his brothers and ended up being a slave. I mean, there was dysfunction in families even in this book. That's how it is. I mean, come on. You don't even make it out of the first book of the Bible to see that sometimes family is tough, okay? So for those of you today who feel like every day you're struggling for your family, then welcome to the real world, welcome to life, and welcome to reality. But I'm here to encourage you today and to let you know, at least according to a couple of stories today that we're going to look at in the Bible, that there's ways to deal with tough situations and tough things. There's ways not to. There's ways to really combat this. And so today I want you to get one statement. And if this is all you get today, you write this down and you write it on a piece of paper, you write it inside your heart. If you just get one thing that I say today, I want you to get this statement. And it says this: my walk and my talk will influence my family. My walk and my talk will influence or will impact my family. Guaranteed. It will impact your wife. It will impact your husband. It will impact your kids. It could impact cousins, grandparents on day. I mean, it will impact how you live your life. Will impact your family. And if we could get this, it would radically change the families in our country and in our world today. Because a lot of times I have people say this, I really do, I've heard this, and you know what? There was a time in my life when I said this. This is my life, it is my sin, it ain't hurting nobody else but me. I will do what I want because I can, but I'll pray that it doesn't impact my kids. Did you know that's basically like taking your kids and throwing them in a pool of piranhas and praying, God, don't let them get bit? Seriously. Because remember last week what I told you our kids were? Our kids are mirrors. They reflect what they see and what they hear. It will come out of them. I've seen it in every single one of my children. The good and the bad. And that's life. The walk and our talk will impact our family. So I want to break this down really quick, and I want to look at what God's Word says about this and speaks to it. Today's going to be a little bit different because I'm going to contrast two stories, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. The Old Testament's in the book of Ruth, and the Old Testament is in the book of Acts. And there's two different guys, two different men, Elimelech, who is in the book of Ruth, and then Cornelius in the book of Acts. And I want us to look at the walk and talk of both of their lives and how it will impact ours. So I want to start in Ruth. And, you know, the very first thing I want to talk about this morning is how our walk matters. We're going to look at this, how our walk matters, how our life matters. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the days when the judges ruled, and that was actually more like leaders, leaders of that day. It wasn't necessarily like gavel-swinging judges. It was the leaders that had been chosen for that day. So in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Now, I want to point a couple things out really quickly just in this verse because it's pretty important. Number one, there was a famine. It was tough. Famines are not cool. It's not easy. There's no food. It's a struggle. Life was hard. And, you know, let's maybe take the famine with the depression. I didn't live through the depression, but I've heard stories from my grandparents. And, I have to believe what they tell me. And it was hard, one of the hardest times that they've ever been through. And maybe, I don't know, might have been the same, might have been worse. But regardless of the fact, it was hard. The second thing that I want you to look at is where he was. So a man from Bethlehem. This word Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread or house of provision. Now, this is important. I want you to just hang on to that. Okay, so here's this man with his family living in a tough time, but he's living in the house of bread. He is living where God is providing for him. So grab this, okay? And his name is Elimelech. We'll learn that in verse 2 here in just a second, but that's there. He's got his kids. Okay, so life gets tough. In this story, right off the bat, first chapter, life is tough, hard place, and he walked away from the house of bread. He walked away from God's provision where God had placed him for a land, okay, a land that was totally different, okay, for a land of compromise. That's actually, when we look at the land of Moab, that it was a land and a bunch of people that lived out compromise in their life. Even if they knew it was wrong, they lived it anyways. So Elimelech left something. He left the house of bread. He left God's provision where God had put him when it got tough in a complete compromise for himself and his family. So I want to get real again just really quickly today in our families. We don't want to struggle. I mean, be honest. You don't want to struggle in your family. I hate struggling in my family. It affects everything, doesn't it? It affects how you wake up. It affects how you go to bed. It affects how you go to work, how you come home. It's tough, and it's hard. We don't want to struggle. We don't want it to get tough, okay? But when it does, a lot of times we take the easy road, and we just compromise. We just compromise. We give in to some things, and we do some things, and we go some places that we shouldn't go. We know that we shouldn't go, and we leave actually the place where God has us, just because it gets tough. Elimelech walked away from where God wanted him. Now, I want to flip this over into the book of Acts, and I want to start the story just really quickly of Cornelius. And it's in chapter 10. I want to read a few verses. There's a few more verses in this, and it starts in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all of his family, were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. Okay, now, first of all, grab this. This when he was devout to God, he was devout to a lot of the Jewish beliefs and customs. Okay, and to God himself. But I want you to know that he hadn't yet met Jesus, so that's important. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius," verse 4, Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." Verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him and had gone, Cornelius called to his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now, as we sit there and we look at this story, because the first story we find a man that's walking away from God and walking away from where God wanted him. In this story, we find a man who is beginning to walk towards God and towards the things that God wanted, towards the places in his life that God wanted him to be. And like I said, what's cool about this is before that he even gets to meet Jesus. That's the whole point of sending Peter. That's the whole point of Peter actually coming down, as we'll see a little bit later in the story. That's why he needed him, but he knew he needed to obey, and he knew he needed to act on this, and he acted in the proper way, and he walked in the right way. So I'm going to ask you another bold question this morning. How is your walk? Do you find yourself leaving where you're supposed to be, leaving the things that you know for certain that God has placed in your life and where you're supposed to be? Do you find yourself compromising and leaving just because it's tough when it comes to your family? Or do you find yourself walking towards the things of God and the things that he wants in your family? And that's a big reality check. It's a big thing to face. I mean, and then that's honesty. Because there's a couple things that we tend to walk away from quite regularly, especially guys. Now, ladies, you do this too, but especially men. You know, we tend to do this, you know, quite regularly. And number one, we walk away from our spiritual responsibility, especially when it gets tough. Your spiritual responsibility, according to the Word of God, is to lead your family, is to be the head of your home, and to lead it biblically the way God's Word says. But when it gets tough, a lot of times we just get lost. But it's our job. We're called. Now, ladies, if your husband fails to do that, I mean, honestly, if your husband fails to step up and be the leader that he's supposed to be, then you know what? You got kids, your family, you got to step up and lead. And honestly, that's what's happened a lot over the last several years in our country, because the men have, I don't know, whatever. It's just, men have just decided, hey, is it hard? Yes, it is. Men, stand up and lead your families. Don't slack on your spiritual responsibilities. Don't walk the other direction, especially when it gets tough. Don't compromise. Lead your family. The second responsibility that we walk away from is our time responsibility. It's our time. And this one, you know, here's some more honesty. You probably can all relate to that. There have been days that you've been at work and you've just had one of them days. I mean, it's a tough day, stressful day. Boss yelled at you. Things didn't go right, whatever. And it's just tough. And as you're driving home, you're coming down the street and you see your kids out playing. And they're running around, and they're having a good time. And I mean, those are your kids. You know, you helped create those kids. They're special. But as you're pulling into the driveway, in your mind, you're thinking, man, I hope they don't talk to me. And then we take the tough things and the circumstances in our life, and then we slack on our spiritual responsibilities as a father or a mother. And who gets shorted? Our kids get shorted. Did you know today that most men and women would rather spend more time at work than at home? This kind of goes back to the marital thing. And listen, don't get me wrong. Sometimes I know jobs require a lot of work, okay? But I also know that there are situations and circumstances where men and women will spend more time at work than they do at home. You want to know why? One big reason I think why? Because they receive praise and encouragement from work and they get beat down at home. So why wouldn't you want to spend more time in a place that lifts you up instead of tears you down? Now think about that for just a second, because that's a lot of reality. That's reality. You know, I think about that. There are times, you know, come on. You know me, I'm real. There are times we don't get along, and it's tough. And my wife will say yes, and it's hard, and you feel that beat down. And I don't want to be a part of that. She doesn't want to be a part of that. We want to be a part. All of us want to be a part of something that, you know, we talked about praise and encouragement last week and the importance of it. come on. Men, try something coming home. Man, be an encourager to your wife. You know, if it's time to come home, you know, and once again, if you're working hard and that's a responsibility, that's fine. But if you're staying at work because you don't want to go home, try something different. Try investing something positive into it. Ladies, try investing something positive into your man. Meet him at the door and plant the biggest kiss on his mouth that you possibly can. He will want to be home at 5 o'clock every day. Your time is important. And listen, your time does not mean, especially with your kids, and I've been guilty of this, probably all of us have. Your time with your kids is not you sitting in the same room in your recliner watching a ball game, you know, or playing on your phone while they're doing something else. Sometimes we try to justify, well, I spent time with my kids. Well, being in the same room with them does not mean that you've spent time with them. Invest in them, quality time. Your spouse, do you spend time with your spouse that way? I mean, think about it. It's vital. Sacrifice, yes. How our walk matters. Number two, how our talk matters. Our talk matters. And this is going to be pretty surreal. I want to show you this. Let's go back to the book of Ruth. This is pretty cool. Verse 2. The man's name was Elimelech. We said that. And his wife's name was Naomi, who, by the way, Naomi becomes a very big part of this story. Go home and read the book of Ruth. It's a really good book, really good story. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. From Bethlehem and Judah, and they went to Moab and they lived there. So they went to the land of compromise. I want you to check this out really quick, and this will make you think. His kid's name, if you look at the definition of their name and what they mean, Mahlon means sick, and Chilion means dying. Now, who in their right mind would name their kids sick and dying? Now, think about this. Every single day of their life, just by their daddy calling them by name, he was speaking sickness and death into their life. Don't think for a second that your words don't matter. If you go on to read the rest of this story, in verse 3, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. He'd left the house of bread. He'd left the provision of God. He compromised and did totally against what God wanted him to do. He died, and she was left with her two sons. And they married Moabite women. They compromised, once again, because it was tough. When it gets tough, it's easier to compromise, okay? One named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both of them died. Both of them died. They died, and I have to believe this. If I look at this story, I have to believe this. They died because their daddy made a bad decision. Their daddy spoke that into their life for 10 years. Well, for their entire life, however long it was, and then continued it on while they were there, sick and dying. I mean, come on. What you speak to your kids? I mean, I walk up to my son. Hey, sick. Hey, dying. How are you? You stink. I can say that to him, but think about it. What are you speaking into your family? What are you speaking into your kids? Just the sound of their names was destructive. And ultimately, they lived out what their dad had spoken into their lives. Now, let's flip over and look at the flip side of this, because this one's pretty cool too. And if you look in chapter 10, verse 30, Cornelius answered. Okay, they went through all of this stuff, and you can read this. Peter, you know, he comes to Cornelius' house, and so, you know, he was sent for him and all this stuff. And Peter asked me, why did you send me? And then Cornelius says in verse 30, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Sent to Joppa for Simon, who was called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately. Now I want you to gather the word immediately. When God spoke to him, when God was really pushing him to walk the way that he wanted to walk, there was no question, there was no thought, there was no let me think about it for just a second. It was an immediate action that he acted upon the direction that God was sending him. And it was good of you to come. Now we are all here, which meant his entire family, Okay? He was leading his entire family into this decision, into this place. We are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. While Elimelech's sons heard him speak negative, Cornelius' kids heard their dad speak about this man who was coming to speak to them about everything that God wanted in their life. And then if you continue on in verse 44 and 48, this is the whole point of the story. While Peter was still speaking those words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, on every single one of their family. Important. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Listen, Cornelius had decided to walk and talk the way that God wanted, and what happened to his family, what happened to his kids was life. Eternal life. Elimelech decided to speak sickness and death into his kids, speaking compromise and walking completely away from where he wanted. Cornelius decided to speak life into his family, and you can see the definite difference in what happens in these families. Your talk matters. There is power in what you say. There is power in what you speak to your kids. I can remember times where I've spoken things to my kids that weren't right, that were wrong, negative. You want to see life, then you speak life. It's tough. But I want to talk about parenting for just a second, real quick. I want to talk about this for just a second. To get this right, we have to get three eyes focused. And I want to end with this today. I want to speak to parents today, and even grandparents today, if you're in here, because this could, I mean, your grandkids are in your home. They're in your home, and it matters. And so I really want us to grab just three simple things this morning. Number one, intimidation. Intimidation. And this is something that, unfortunately, if you're trying to intimidate your family into doing something, then if they do it, I can promise you it won't last. And what do I mean by intimidation? Attitude, poor attitude. I mean, this works with anything, by the way, guys. Family, at work. If you got people that work under you, if you try to intimidate them into doing something, they're not going to do it very good. Yelling and screaming all the time. And listen, don't get me wrong. I'm a parent. There are times where yelling and screaming probably is justified. Or at least you will make yourself think that it is. Amen? Really. I mean, it's just part of life. But a lot of times we do it for no reason. And it just becomes who we are. Listen, I've struggled with my temper my entire life. It has been, my mama calls it the Wallace curse. It's tough. It's hard. And sometimes you lose it. And you say things that you shouldn't say. And you don't even want to say. And it's hard. But intimidation does not get you anywhere. In fact, intimidation leads to isolation. And I will go as far to boldly say this. If you spend 18 years trying to intimidate your kids into doing what you want them to do, you'll probably spend the next 60 wondering where they are. No relationship. Now I know that sounds kind of hard and kind of tough, and you know, I'm not trying to, but it's just hard. Yelling and screaming for what? Just because? That's just how I am? I used to say that. I used to think that, but I could see the fruit of where it was going. Our words matter. I want you to look at a couple words, by the way, really quickly, because these are actually things that really do get said. You ever heard this one? Wish you were as smart as your brother. Wish you was as smart as your sister. And you know, as a parent, we say things like this, and when we think about intimidating, and we think, man, this is no big deal. I'm trying to motivate them. You remember our kids, how they mirror some things and how they grow up kind of like we are. You know, but a lot of times as kids, you know, we look at them and think, well, it's just a glancing blow, you know, and you take something like this and you throw it up against your kid and it just bounces off and it's just not a big deal. They can handle it. I'm trying to make them the kid that I want to be. You'll never amount to anything. I mean, and it's another one. I mean, you think, well, I want them to be the best that they possibly can be. And so, you know, we just take our words and we just throw it up against them. And it just, you know, we think as parents, it just continues to bounce off. This is a tough one, you know, especially you know, if you got a daughter, you could lose a few pounds. I've heard parents say that to their kids, thinking that, well, I'm just trying to help them. But it's damaging, you know, and we just continue to throw, and as parents we think it just bounces off and that it's no big deal, and then, you know, they make a bad decision and a bad choice, and then you just, you know, you're so stupid. You're just so stupid. Once again, thinking, man, I want them to make better decisions. I'm just trying to get them motivated to do the right thing, and we just keep attacking, and we just keep going, and this is probably one of the most damaging statements, and I have heard this one said. What was I thinking when I had you? And I'm not saying any of you have made any of these statements. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you have. Maybe it's not this statement. Maybe it's something just as rough. But, you know, we think that we get all this motivation, and we just keep throwing these things, and we just keep pounding our kids. But you know, in reality, what happens? What you think may not be having any effect is damaging in their life. Whew. Hair standing up. That worked better than I thought it would. Hope it didn't break my amp. Intimidation will never get you anywhere. I'm not saying don't be hard on your kids. Don't be strict on your kids. Don't set rules and guidelines. But there's a right way. Number two, information. What do you talk to your kids about? Do you have the tough conversations with your kids? Parents, grandparents? Sometimes grandparents become kind of the parent figures. So, and a lot of times grandparents think this. They think, well, I'm not their parent, so I don't have to have these conversations. I mean, think about it. Do you have the tough conversations with your kids? I'm gonna get a little bold here for just a second. I'm kind of looking around the room, and I don't see any kid at an age to where I'm uncomfortable. So you just stay with me and trust me, okay? Do you have the tough conversations with your kids about sex, drugs, alcohol, bad choices? Grandparents, do you have? I mean, if you're in that situation, are you having those? Did you know that we actually have the opportunity to control information flow into our kids? At least the right kind of information. Now, you may not be able to control, and I may not be able to control, you know, all sources of information. But listen, because a lot of times we say, well, my kids don't struggle with that. Seriously. I mean, think about it. You know, a lot of times, I mean, we've all grown up. You know what you struggled with. You know your thoughts. You know the things. Come on. And can I say one of the greatest mistakes that a parent will ever make is my kid will never do that. My kid will never be a part of that. Maybe they won't be. But a lot of times that becomes our excuse with not having these tough conversations. You know, because, you know, honestly, you know, especially if we're sitting here talking about, you know, and it's tough, you know, come on, seriously. Talking to your kids about things like sex, I mean, seriously, come on. That's hard. It's tough. I mean, really, that's a tough place. Sometimes we want to compromise and head over to the land of Moab and not deal with it, you know? And seriously, you know, well, my kids, they don't. Listen, your fifth grader probably knows as much or more than you do. And you know why? Because somebody else has been allowed to start that information into their life and start that information flow into their life. And can I tell you that once somebody else starts it in the wrong way, it is a whole lot harder for your influence and your information to come up to par with it. It's tough. It's hard. You know, and it's hard to have these conversations, but they're vital. And you know what's funny? It's okay sometimes for parents, and once again, I'm not saying this is you. If it is and you struggle with it, then I hope this speaks to you. But you know, but listen, it's okay for our kids to listen to songs and watch shows and let that song and show teach them about sex, but heaven forbid that we discuss this in church or in our homes the way God says for it to be done. And I mean, seriously. We let Lady Gaga teach our kids about this stuff, and we don't do it in the way that it's supposed to be done, and we don't take the initiative to teach them and give them the right information in the right way. And then heaven forbid the pastor stand up on Sunday morning and talk about it. I'm not saying you're thinking that. I've seen it. we can help control the information flow in our families. Talk to your kids. Talk to your grandkids, even when it's uncomfortable. Don't compromise. Because if you'll act and do like Cornelius did, there is life at the end of that. We compromise like Elimelech. Nothing good. The third thing is influence. Our walk and our talk influences our kids. It goes kind of back to the mirror thing. We get mad at our kids. Listen, this is so funny. I mean, I've seen this. I've done this. And you've done this. I know that you have. Come on. You have a brother and sister or two brothers or two sisters fighting. And man, they're just pounding on each other. Come on, you guys know what I'm talking about. I mean, just mad fighting, and they're just hitting. And we run into the room really quickly, and we snatch up one of their hands, and we say, "Don't hit!" Don't we? It's wrong to hit. Don't hit. And they're like, "Really?" Or how about this one? This is a good one, you know. You teach your kids, and I do, we have, and I've been guilty of this one too. You teach your kids to not say, you know, the dreaded shut up words. By the way, kids, if you're in here and your parents tell you not to shut up, the pastor said it this morning. Well, listen, don't say it. I don't like it. I'm just using it as an example. But you know, you tell your kids, we don't say shut up. You don't tell them to shut up. You don't tell me to shut up. You don't tell your brother and sister to shut up. And then you're sitting there trying to watch a ball game, and they're running and screaming, "Shut up!" "But, Daddy, you said not to say that word." "Well, do as I say, not as I do." By the way, that does not work. I'm serious. You can throw that out the window. Influence. Because our kids are then are kind of stuck there, like, "Really, are we not supposed to do that? Well, you just did that, and you just said that, but you're telling me not to say that." So, and then you cause confusion in your home, and you cause confusion in your kids, and then you're compromising before you know it, and then there's no telling what's on the TV and what they're listening to and all of this other stuff. You can control this stuff. At least to a point. Now, they get older, they make their own decisions, and you know what, parents? I'm sorry, I'm going to say it and be real. There's not a whole lot that you can do about it, and it stinks, believe me. I know it personally, and there just comes a time where they just got to grow up, and they got to make their decisions and make their choices, and sometimes they're wrong, and they don't agree with what you say, and then the decisions that they're making aren't what you would want them to make, and it's just stinking, and you sit back and go, "Well, where did I mess up?" And listen, if your kids have done that, I'm not saying any of this stuff is necessarily your fault, but I am telling you this: what you invest in your child has the potential of coming back. And this is what I believe. You invest in a child the way that they should go, and when they get old, they will not depart from it. Because when I was sitting in my life and I was doing my thing and I was struggling with my addictions, there wasn't one single night that I didn't go to bed thinking about God. There's not one single night that I didn't go to bed and shut my eyes with this fear of just, I mean, it was an overwhelming fear. God, man, I'm messing up and it's going to be bad. And you know why that I had those fears? Because of the influence and the information and the impact that was had in my life by my parents and by my grandparents who tried to teach me the right things in the right way. Now, was I making some boneheaded decisions? You bet that I was. And they were mistakes. But I never forget what was invested in my life. And I can tell you today that I stand here today largely because of it. Influence. Influence. Some of you today, all of you today, are you willing to play king in the mountain for your family? Are you willing to fight? Because listen, a lot of us is going to be a fight. Are you willing to weather the storms and go through the tough stuff and not compromise? Are you willing to stay and fight where God has put you? In your house of bread? In your Bethlehem? For the sake of your family? Or are you thinking about, or maybe already have started, fleeing? Are you fighting the right way? Are you speaking life? Are you speaking death? Are you speaking life into your kids? Are you speaking death? Are you speaking life into your spouse? Are you speaking death? I want to speak life into my grandkids. Will I mess up? You bet I'll mess up. Messed up before and I'll mess up again. But for my family, all my family, I want them to know. I want them to know the right things in the right way. And I'm willing to fight for them. Are we influencing our kids the right way? Because your family is worth fighting for today. If you're here today and you're struggling and maybe you thought, man, I'm done with this. I'm done with this family stuff. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you've got a child. Maybe they're older and it's just not going well. Your relationship is tough. And maybe you're at this place, man, it's just too far gone. No, it's not. God called us to fight for our families. And there's a scripture in the book of Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah had the right attitude. See, Nehemiah was called to come, and he was called to build up this, you know, the city and the walls and all of this stuff. And he'd been attacked by all of these people, and they'd come against him, and they tried to trick him and do all of this stuff. And they were trying to separate the families and tear down the families, you know, in the place where he was. And then he comes in chapter 4 and verse 14, he says this, "And I looked things over, and I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of all them people that are trying to attack you and all this stuff and trying to tear you down. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your people, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." It's too easy to compromise. That's too easy just to say, I'm done with that. My kids are just going to be that way. Baloney. I don't claim that. Yeah, they may grow up and make some bad decisions. Invest in them. Invest in them. Give them the right information. Give them the right influence. Speak the right words. Maybe today you've already messed up too much, you think, and you're like, man, I'm too far gone. I've said some things and done some things that I don't think my family ever get. I don't think my kids will ever. Man, it can all change today. You can begin. It'll be a tough journey. And you'll be faced with the decision. Do I stay where God has placed me and fight? Or do I compromise and head to Moab? Every head bowed and every eye closed today. Honestly, all of this just begins with Jesus. If you want to be the husband that you are supposed to be, the father, the mother, the wife, the kid, teenagers today. And if you're here today, I'll speak to you teenagers for just a second, with nobody looking around. Life's fun. Enjoy life. Your parents want you to enjoy life. They just want you to enjoy it in the right way. I know there's a lot of temptation, a lot of struggles, and a lot of junk that's out there. And I know it's hard. I know it's a fight every single day. You have all these thoughts and feelings. You're growing up and all this pressure to do this and to do that, not do this and not do that. Teenagers, listen to me. And it begins with that relationship with Jesus. And you know what? People may think you're funny and they may think you're weird, but it doesn't matter. No compromise. Not even when it gets tough. Adults, same thing with us. Parents, maybe we've messed up. I've messed up. Maybe you've messed up. Maybe you've already compromised. It can change today. But that change begins with Christ. And if you're here this morning, teenager, adult, I don't care who you are. And in your life right now, you can say, I mean, honestly, if you're just looking and reflecting, you're like, man, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. It's not there. It's not where it's supposed to be. Non-existent. Things aren't working for me right now. I need to try something different. And listen, this isn't just some whim. And this is real. It's life. And if you're here this morning, teenager, adult, and if that's you today and you can honestly say in your heart that it is, with nobody looking around, would you just wave at me and say, that's a decision I need to make. Is there anybody here? Got to make sure, got to know. Anybody? Then this morning I want to speak to this. Families, now I'm kind of different. My family's right down here. They know that I'm standing with them. If you're sitting by your family today, I want you to reach out and I want you to put your hand on them. If you're here by yourself, then be brave and bold and reach out and maybe just put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. Family is so important. It is so vital. Husbands, wives, kids, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins. I want your family to be stronger than you commit to stand on the things of Christ. You commit to standing completely, completely, 100%. And this morning, this is what I challenge you to do. Before we dismiss, before the burgers and the hot dogs, before of any of that, families today, would you worship together? Would you stand? I just challenge you. Would you be willing to stand together as a family? And once again, if you're here today alone or whatever, then you find somebody to adopt as your family for the next few moments. Hand in hand, arm in arm. Maybe you need to bring your family up here and do it as a family together. Family's important to God. It should be important to us. God, you're awesome. Today, throughout these last few weeks, I know that you've spoke to many people. You spoke to me. God, we're not perfect. We're not perfect husbands. We're not perfect fathers. We're not perfect people, wives, mothers, kids. But God, it is so important. It's so important, the influence that we have. It's so important to share information. It's so important. It's so vital to be investing. And it's so important, our walk and our talk for our families. God, today in this special moment, in this special time, God, I pray for the families that are here. God, I pray, God, that for this time to be special for them. Father, we love you. We bless you, and we thank you for everything that you do and everything that you are in our lives. We praise you for everything. In Jesus' name.